Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qadam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Really important topics, and it's going to feel like we're sort of moving quickly, but in reality, all of these topics are interconnected. There's a relationship between all these themes in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But before I ask, or before we start, I want to ask you guys to think briefly and share with everybody the thoughts on one question, thoughts that you have on one question, which is, have you ever had an opportunity for something in your life, passed on it, and then later regretted it? Have you ever, don't answer me, all right? Have you ever had an opportunity on something, passed on it, and regretted it, okay? So take 4 minutes, go to the people around you, inshallah, and don't get too deep, okay? I don't need any, like, we're not going to play Drake as background music, okay? I don't need, you know, but you know, just share those sort of moments. And what did it feel like? What did it feel like? What kind of thoughts went through your head when you saw that opportunity leave you and then you wish you sort of had taken advantage of it? So talk to people around you, inshallah, get to know one another, introduce yourselves, names, who are you, and then share a brief moment, inshallah, before we come back, and we'll talk about it. It'll make sense in a little bit. All right, got 5 minutes. Moments that you regretted. All righty, bismillah. Okay. All right, everybody. Who can share a couple moments before we get into the lessons? We got 4 lessons I got to cover tonight, inshallah. Before, this is my last Heartwork for a couple weeks. So we got 4 lessons that we got to cover. So who can share some moments of regret for passing up on an opportunity that you had had? Yeah.
I had 6 months in advance to invest in Bitcoin. Mm. And every day my best friend was bugging me about it and I didn't listen. And then when it blew up, he had $1 million.
Nice. It's a good thing you're best friends. So someone had 6 months in advance to invest in Bitcoin, best friend was even telling you, and then when it blew up, you know, he started hanging out in the hills. Got a house in the woods. Okay, mashallah. That, you know, subhanAllah, like, this is one of those moments where we're reflecting on missed opportunities, but we always say, alhamdulillah, it just wasn't meant for me. You know, even something small or big, right? Bitcoin or something small, like, there'll be times where, you know, there's leftovers in the fridge and somebody else eats it, and I'm like, it wasn't for me. Like, Allah just did not write that for me, right? Or if I ate it, I'm like, it wasn't for you. Allah didn't write it for you. It was for me, right? Don't do that. It's not okay to play with destiny like that. Okay, so that's one, okay? And there's a little bit of regret. So how did you feel in that moment of regret? Like, was you started to see, are you, like, rooting for it to crash now? You're like, crash. No. But how did you feel? Like, what did you feel?
I felt that I had to pay attention more to the present moment.
Mm.
Stop thinking about what the future might be or what the past might be.
Interesting. Wow, that's powerful, mashallah. Pray attention to the present and stop being so concerned necessarily about what the future might be or the past might be, right? You don't ignore totally the rest of your life or previous moments in your life, but you obviously, it's about focus. Some things are present, clear. Some things in the background, a little bit blurry. What are you focusing on? Very good. Anyone else? That was a good one. I like that. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Oh, nice. Mashallah. Seeing you at Roots. Mashallah. I'm happy you're here to kill the beef for us. Yeah, so I missed out on it. And now look, now you're only coming when it's like 114 degrees rainforest weather in here. Okay? Anyone else? Yeah. You got invited to? Like play like music, like in a band. Okay, at a radio station? And you passed it up. How long ago was this? Oh, you made it sound like it was today. You're like, now I'm here. Can I play here? Like, oh, wow. Okay, so how did you feel when you passed it? And like, And obviously you may have had your own reasons for passing it up for whatever reason, but like, how did you feel in retrospect?
I chose my career path.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Fair enough. Fair enough. Okay. Mashallah. Anyone else? Anyone else? Really digging deep for that painful regret. Yeah.
I had a job opportunity.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. And this one you might see a lot, and especially because Heart Works for Young Professionals, this is a story that might resonate with a lot of people. A job opportunity at a certain company at a certain level, passed on it for whatever reason, right? At the time, obviously made the most sense. And then coming around to that same company, hired at a different level, not as high as the first one, okay? And of course, like, as believers in Allah and in Allah's control and in Allah's qadr, like, we don't question, like, why me? And, like, we just, you know, we've talked a little bit about this concept of trusting in Allah and in your fate, right? But there are moments where, at the same time as we trust in Allah's qadr and in our fate, we also have to think about what our decision was in that equation, right? What our decision was in that equation. And so when we finished last week, we talked about this moment with the Prophet ﷺ. And this moment, the reason why I want to talk about this opportunity or this regret, this moment of regret, is because this was the moment when the Prophet ﷺ had his chest opened and had his heart purified. We talked about a couple different things. Number one, we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ is the vessel for the message of God. Okay, so he is a man, a human being that God has chosen to be the person carrying this message to everybody, to all of humanity, not just us, not just certain people, but everybody. And as such, the vessel for such a beautiful message has to be pure itself. So Allah Ta'ala took it upon himself to purify the heart of the Prophet ﷺ from any even human defect that everybody has, to be able to carry this message for us. And we talked about this, like, what's our relationship with the Quran? How do we engage with our religion? How do we feel about prayer? And oftentimes we think to ourselves that, you know what, if only I was able to do more good, I would do more good. You guys understand what I mean by that? If I were able to pray, then I would pray. Or if I were able to read Quran, then I would read Quran. But scholars have actually written about this phenomenon where they talk about sometimes the thing that's holding you back from good is your bad. Sometimes what's holding you back from your good is what's holding you back, which is the negative habit or the negative element that might be holding you back. So Allah Ta'ala removed that dark spot from the heart of the Prophet ﷺ because the capacity to hold the Quran as a messenger of God, not us, right? We can all hold it with that, but as a messenger of God, then that had to be removed. So if we want to look at why we're unable to fulfill the religious acts that we hope to do, everyone's heart aspires to be better, yeah? Everyone wants to be good, like whatever we define good as. Everyone wants to be better tomorrow than they are today with Allah, inshallah. But sometimes we look way too hard at what's missing as opposed to the negativity that's present, right? And that's one thing that we have to do. So when it comes to this whole event, there's a statement that has been attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, but honestly, in all of my research, I can't find the exact narration that goes back to him, and it's obviously not a strong narration. But this statement, Mada Ahdun Naum, and it's attributed to him saying to Khadija, not this moment, but the moment of realization that the time of rest, of sleep has passed. What does this mean? It means that when a person becomes aware of their purpose, that returning back to heedlessness is not an option for them. And in fact, when a person goes back to heedlessness, it's actually they're in a worse position than they were in the beginning. So for example, if I become aware of something that's harming me financially, let's say that at work I become aware of like that I haven't capitalized on like my retirement benefits that my work is offering me, okay, my 401k, that I haven't capitalized on it. Then all of a sudden after working there for 5 years, they're like, hey, have you signed up for that? You're like, huh? And then you learn that you could get so much benefit from doing it. If you went back to normal afterwards, it was actually worse than the time when you were in ignorance. So when Allah Ta'ala gives us these moments of clarity, and He will, every person in this room, no one is exempt from this. Allah will give you a moment of clarity. He will give you, they call it futuhat, right? He'll give you a moment where everything just seems to make sense. Oh, okay, this is what it means. This is what I have to do. And it might be on the prayer mat after Fajr. It might be at iftar on a long day of fasting. It might be when you're giving sadaqah. It might be when you're holding your tongue against somebody. It might be when you're doing something that's going against your nafs. Like you really want to clap back at somebody and you're not. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ taught me to be better than this. In those moments when you see clarity, holding back from a sin that you normally engage in, deciding that that day you're not going to listen to that or watch that, you're going to spend your time doing better things, in that moment of clarity, if a person decides to let it pass by them and not take hold of it and not let them guide them from there on out, there's no guarantee that another one's going to happen. Mada ahdun nawm. The time for sleep has passed. I've become aware now of my purpose. So ask yourself, number one, am I even awake enough to see this moment occur? Or has God just been sending reminder after reminder after reminder, and I'm just sleeping through it, number one. Number two, do I have the courage to let go of the raft of disobedience that I've been hanging on to that's taking me downstream the wrong way and hold on and grab to the boat of obedience to Allah Ta'ala? That's the actual question that we have to ask ourselves. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at this point in his life as a child, this was the beginning of what later would become Mada Ahdun Nawm, okay? Now later on in his life, there's a city by the name of Al-Abwa. Abwa, here, is the Arabic word. The city of Abwa. Many of you probably haven't heard of it. You guys heard of Abwa? Anybody? What are the two cities that we know of in the Muslim tradition? The two main cities, major cities. Mecca and Medina, right? Then we have Quds, and we have, you know, those are the three holy cities, and then we have other cities from the history of Islamic tradition that might have, you know, significance, right? But this one is not one that everyone learns about. This one is not one that when you either start studying Islam or Sunday school or first convert to Islam, that you're going to like pop open a book and you're going to see Abwa. But Abwa actually has very deep significance. In fact, some scholars who have visited Al-Abwa, they said that Abwa is actually one of the most powerful cities that they had ever been to. So what happened at Al-Abwa? Well, a few years into the life of the Prophet ﷺ, when he was around 6 years old, he had family in a city that was north of Mecca called Yathrib. Nowadays, that city is called Medina. And his mother, Amina, her family lived there. And so they decided, they committed to making a trip, to take a trip out to visit their family. So we take a huge lesson here, that Islam has a huge emphasis on what's called silat al-rahim, to keep the ties of kinship. Literally means the ties of the womb, right? It's so powerful, that phrase, like to keep connected to the womb, which means what? That it's our responsibility actually to think of our family. Islam is not just a spiritual, religious, sort of functional ideology. Islam is also teaching us how to make sure that society stays strong. And of the utmost important pieces of a strong society is a strong family. To make sure that those connections are kept. Think for a moment, right? Especially in the young professional era. We had the conversation series about being 25 and up or 25 and to 35 with our parents. And there's a lot of questions that we have to ask ourselves about how we shift our priority when it comes to our parents at this age, right? I'm 30, 31 years old. How do I think of my parents now? Many of us thought that the teenage years were going to be the hardest. But how many of you agree that it's getting a little bit more difficult in a different way? Yeah, absolutely. Don't worry, the camera's not on you. Everyone's lying. They're like, it's on me, right? My mom already knows this. She's watching. Sound like mama, right? Okay. So these are some of the things. And it's not the same issues. You know, when you're younger, it's maybe about agreement or disagreement on what we might call now like petty things. But then as you get older, it starts to become like very foundational life worldview issues, right? Things that you might have to battle yourself. Like, do I want to work my tail off and give up all my vacation and be there when no one else is to climb the corporate ladder? For a good reason, I want to be able to provide for my family, take care of things. Or am I actually going to take some vacation and go visit my mom or my dad and my sisters and brother and try to really keep that connection strong? These are real life questions that we ask ourselves. And so Islam teaches us that whatever we give up, in quotes here, for the sake of our family, that with that intent, Allah Ta'ala will reward us with a blessing that would have otherwise been unattainable. So whatever you think you're accomplishing at your career, if you're not trying to maintain, again, and not everyone's family is the same, sometimes certain families, it might be a text message, and that's the way that we keep that connection, because of the relationship. Some people might be visiting, some people might be sending packages, but you decide for yourself, am I putting an effort to try to keep that relationship strong? So Amina took her son Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go visit his family to keep those ties. Anyone here ever been like traveling to a random city where you have like a random uncle with like a fourth cousin, right? Who some of your parents tried to marry you to at one time, right? And like they're like, you have a layover? How long? You're like 3 seconds. They're like, spend 1 second and go get lunch with them, You guys ever had that moment? It's such a common thing. Like, hey, so, like, my mom would call me sometimes. She's like, hey, so you have family visiting. My aunt, actually, Tant Fadia, she actually trades. This is the most Arab thing ever. She trades horses, okay? Some of y'all flip home. She flips horses, okay? I'm not joking. And she even lives in a place in Turkey where, like, it's, like, known for horses. Anyway, it's just her thing. I don't know. So she was coming to Dallas because she was flying to Dallas to drive somewhere because, obviously, Texas, there's a lot of land. So she's like, I'm going to be in Dallas for, like, a little short amount of time. Can you do this, this, this? And subhanAllah, I thought to myself, like, this is such a beautiful part of our teaching and our tradition that there's always hospitality present for family. Family and friends. I had a friend, actually, a very close friend of mine. His name's Abdullah. He lived in Euless for a while, and now he lives in Irving. And he actually said that we had a couple different options of where we wanted to live. So I said, why choose here? He said, I wanted to live here because I know that I have a lot of friends who visit Dallas, and I want to be either on the way in or way out, I want to host them, right? I have family that comes through, cousins and stuff. On the way in or way out, I want to host them. This is part of our teaching. It's part of our heritage, spiritually, not just ethnically. This is not a certain part of the world. This is spiritually what Islam teaches. Keeping that connection to your family, it's important. And you find this even in pre-Islamic traditions, okay? So Amina takes her son, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to Yathrib to visit their family. And on the way back, just outside of Medina, maybe like an hour, there's a city called Abwa. They stop, she falls tragically ill, and she passes away within just a few days. So the mother of the Prophet ﷺ has now passed. Now I want you just to pause for a second. I know that, like, those words coming off of my lips felt very quick. But just think about this young boy, 6 years old. And I want you to think to himself, he's never met his father. He spent time already away from his mother. Now he has a trip with his mom. And on the way back from visiting family, what kind of emotional high must they have been on? What kind of memories must they have forged? You know, the road trip memories that we all think of. And what kind of, subhanAllah, bonds must they have created? And tragically, she falls ill. And they bury her here in the city called Abwa. And he's standing there next to Baraka Ayman, who was his milk mother, radiallahu anha. Baraka Ayman, and they're standing there, and they're looking as they're burying his mother. You're talking about a person who's been through difficulty. We talked about this. We said, what? His father wasn't there when he was born, passed away already, overlooked for being chosen to go to the desert with, finally chosen by Halima, last pick. Now his mother passes away. When things like this happen to you and I, when it just seems to cascade one trial over another, we see it as God is angry with us. God is upset with us. Why is God doing this to me? When I looked at this event in the books of Sirah, the history of the Prophet ﷺ, I found the scholars wrote some beautiful points about this, and it has nothing to do with God being angry. Actually, they're the opposite. The Prophet ﷺ, some of the scholars said a couple things. They said that, why would God test his beloved so much? Like, if Allah loves somebody, why would he put them through the difficulty of being born without a father, being tested by society, overlooking this person, then losing their mother? Number one, they said that, If the Prophet ﷺ's job was to be a prophet to all of humankind, and he had never experienced loss and a broken heart, how then would he have been able to relate to people? Because as Imam Ghazali and others say, the quickest way to God is through a broken heart. That's how people turn back. Like, sometimes we live in the delusion of the dunya, like, this is going to give me happiness. This will make me feel content. This will make me feel complete. And then Allah Ta'ala strikes us with a tragedy or calamity, and we instantly fall to the ground where our sajda should be done. We haven't prayed in weeks. We finally pray one prayer. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala took something from us that we threw our heart into wholeheartedly. No pun intended. We threw everything into, and that heart is feeling a little bit broken, but you know what? That was the pathway back to Allah. So the scholars say that if a prophet was able to connect with people, then that prophet would have to be able to empathize. Now, maybe he's not talking to people who went through exactly what he went through, but the feeling of loss, that universal language of loss, is something that he would have mastered now as even a young boy. And the second point that they bring up, which is profound, it actually gives me goosebumps, is that one of the roles of a prophet is to understand the religion in a perfect way. Right, so we all practice the religion, but we all admit we have deficiencies. Yet, raise your hand if you have imperfect practice of Islam. Okay, very good. Right, so we all have imperfect practice, everybody in this room. One of the roles of a prophet is not to have an imperfect practice of religion, because they have to be the one that's teaching us. So, if the Prophet was to have an imperfect practice of religion, a perfect execution of this deen called Islam, then he had to have a relationship in which he relied upon no one more than Allah Ta'ala. That a human being, the more that they rely upon Allah, the closer to Allah that they are. So Allah Ta'ala removed one by one people from the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. His father, his mother, and then he gets back to Mecca, and his grandfather who takes him in, Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib takes him in, and then 2 years later he passes away. So now he's losing everybody, and he has to go live with his uncle, Abu Talib, who eventually much later passes away, but now he's in such, you know, serious poverty that it's a very difficult life for him to live. So the scholars say, look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had removed all of the support systems that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam thought would be there for him forever. It reminds me of a story when my wife's grandma got injured. She broke her hip. And so she was older, so she developed like a crutch onto the walker that they gave her at the hospital. But the one thing they told us was they were like, look, you know, she's old and you really have to kind of push her to go back to walking on her own. Because if she doesn't learn it now, she'll never ever gain it back. It'll just be one of those things and you don't want her to lose that ability now. She's not there yet. You can get her back to there. So I remember this was a few years back. I can't even remember if Safi's here. It was like 7 years ago or something like that. And I remember I was visiting because my wife and I didn't move in yet. We were just nikah at the time. Trying to keep it halal, right? And so we just nikah at the time. And so I was visiting and I remember I was like, how are you doing? We call her Dada. It's like this endearing way of referring to us. How are you doing, Dada? She can't speak English. She's like, all right. And I can't speak Bongo. So I'm like, all right. And she talks to me and we're just like looking at each other, right? But I'm definitely her favorite. So we're like talking. And then I'm asking some of the family, I'm like, what's the deal with Dada? Like, how do we get her back to this point? I thought y'all said that the goal was to get her off the walker. And she's walking you can see the lines on the carpet everywhere around the house. And they're like, she just won't let go. She won't let go of it. Like, she's so dependent upon it because she thinks that she can't function without it. So me being me, you know, 7 years ago, early 20s, I was like, Dada. She's like, what? I was like, yoink. And I took it away. And she started yelling at me in Bangla. I don't know what she said. I don't know if it's safe for her family audience. I didn't translate it. But you know what? After that, she started walking. And it was almost like until that moment when that crutch had to be removed, she would have never known who she truly could rely on. In that moment, it was herself, that she actually had the strength to move forward. So in that moment, and I only did that because I loved her, because I didn't want her to develop this false sense of reliance upon this metal thing, because she could do it. So Allah Ta'ala, sometimes He'll remove the things that you love from your life just to remind you, turn back to me. I'm the one that you can rely upon. The job you thought was going to be there, when they laid you off, they showed you that they're not going to be there for you. The friends you thought, friends for life, right? BFFL, right? And then like something happens and like things fall apart. And I'm only making light. I know it's a serious thing. I'm only making light of it because all of us at some point have been through that. The friendships that we thought were going to be forever. And then 3 months later, we're like, where have they been? It's like, I don't know. I guess we just outgrew one another, which is fine. It happens sometimes. Best friends for life. And then 3 months later, it doesn't. Allah Ta'ala sometimes removes things from us, not to punish, not to show us that we're wrong or they're wrong or anything, but what? So that we can be reminded that the only constant is Allah. Only put your weight on Him. Tawakkul, that word, trust, comes from the verb that means to put your weight on something. You only put your weight on something when you feel like that thing can carry my weight. Don't put your weight on anything else besides Allah, especially me, right? Do not put your weight on anything else besides Allah, because you know what? If you do, at some point or another, it's going to show that it can't carry you. Only Allah Ta'ala can carry you and all that you carry and all of your burden and all of your need and all of your desire. Only Allah can. We ask Allah to give us that. So this was a tragic moment in the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when you look at it from like that point, it looks like it's very random, like a random tragedy. His mother passed away, very sudden, right? No one expects their mother to pass away, especially such a young child. But then you look at the kind of the domino effect that it led to. That the Prophet ﷺ then went back to his grandfather, and his grandfather also passed away. And then he moves in with his uncle, Abu Talib, who was the father of Ali, right, radiallahu anh. And Ali, radiallahu anh, this family was destitute. They had very little money. And so what does that force the Prophet ﷺ to do? Now he's like turning into a young man, right? So it forces the Prophet ﷺ to get a job. And what's the job that he gets? He becomes a shepherd. There's a very interesting narration that the Prophet ﷺ, much later on, like 40 plus years later, is sitting with his companions and he says, مَا بَعَثَ اللَّهُ نَبِيًّا. This is a crazy statement if you think about it. إِلَّا رَعَى الْغَنَمِ. That Allah Ta'ala does not send a prophet to anybody except that that prophet had one prior experience in their resume that they were a shepherd. And they asked him, like, Ya Rasulullah, and you too? He goes, yeah, in Mecca, I used to herd sheep. Why was it so profound that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was a shepherd? Not just him, but everybody. You tell me. Yeah. Yeah. Have y'all ever dealt with an animal? Not like a sibling, an animal, right? You're like, yeah, I have a brother. I'm like, no, an animal. You're like, yes, teenage brother. I'm like, no. You've programmed it. It's like that auto replace in your phone. Animal, teenage brother. Right? Okay. Yeah. There's a lot of patience required. I mean, like, you know, one of the worst chores in my house, one of the worst chores, the one that everyone hates to be given the task to do, is to bring Sherlock back inside. We let him in our backyard. It's the end of the night. We're like, hey, who's going to bring Sherlock back inside? We're like, nose goes. Right? And we always have to do it. Why? Because there's actually a phrase. It goes herding cats. Bringing an animal to where an animal doesn't want to go, it is it's very difficult. It's not easy at all. Like bringing an animal to where they don't want to go. And a lot of us look at herding sheep and we're like, oh, that seems like very relaxing, very nice. It's like, no. These are animals. They have minds of their own. And they're not all like collectively like on the same page sometimes. You might have one going this way, one going, how do you go? And to be honest, this is for us, we're like finding this humorous because we're like, I'm going to go work at IBM. No, this was his job. We're like, that was fun, right? We pay for this. We're millennials in America. We're like, let's go pay to herd sheep. Then we'll go axe throwing, right? Then we'll go escape room. Then I'm going to go back to Microsoft, right? Where I earn my guap. This was where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam earned his money. So this wasn't a matter of like, haha, this is cool. This was him, life or death. That if he loses a sheep, if someone entrusted him with their animal, and if he loses that animal, he's got to pay for it now, right? So this is a serious thing, yeah. Very good. Another thing. So patience, leadership. Why leadership?
Because he's taken on a role of being a leader in religion that's very huge now.
Yes. So you're kind of leading to where we're going. Why was every prophet chosen as a shepherd? Because there are some characteristics that you learn in certain lines of work. And one of them is shepherding that translate beautifully to being a leader of a people. So some of the characteristics that the scholars have mentioned, number one was patience. You have to be patient with people. You know, subhanAllah, we're going on Umrah and Hajj. InshaAllah, we do it every year. Anyone here been on Umrah before? Anyone here been on Hajj before? May Allah invite us all. Amazing. Make your niyyah, inshaAllah. I always say one thing, and I love everyone who goes with our groups. I love them. But I always say one thing about people who go on Umrah and Hajj. We'll have some of the smartest people that I've ever met join us. Like, super smart. I'm like, what do you do? They're like, I'm a brain surgeon's brain surgeon. I'm like, right? Like, they're some of the smartest people that I've ever met. I'm like, what? They're like, I do brain surgery on the brain surgeons. Incredibly smart people. You know, I'm a rocket scientist for all of this, or I'm this and this, or I, you know, complex algorithms, math, I'm on Wall Street, blah, blah, all this kind of stuff. But dude, when it comes, oh, that's a fat beat, mashallah, right? But when it comes to performing Umrah or Hajj, I always have a statement that I tell everybody, that you hand in your passport and you hand in your IQ with that passport. It's like we become like, and why? Because we're nervous. We want to make sure that we don't make mistakes, right? But they'll be asking questions. We're like, everybody, do not use scented soap. They're like, I have soap that is scented. Is that the same thing? I'm like, scented soap, soap that is scented. You know, I'm not like is it not? Is it or not? You know, if you did this, just go ahead and wash up. I did this. What do I do? Oh, wash up, right? Like, and again, it shows nerves. It shows sincerity, which is beautiful. But dude, I relate. This is actually a little hadith that some of the imams will tell each other, kind of like when we're dealing with a lot of that anxiety from the group. And we'll tell people like, y'all are like sheep right now. Just listen. Trust us, right? Do you trust us? So that takes a lot of patience. Leadership, as she mentioned, you can't let the sheep run over you. You can't. Because why? Because then you're going to end up losing all of your control, and honestly, all of their well-being. Yeah, Mubashir, you had something? What do you mean by that? When you're in a group, especially. Yeah, when you're herding sheep, you're only as strong as your weakest, right? Or the one that's the furthest back. Yeah, absolutely. You have to take care of those who need you the most. And this is a prophetic trait. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ, one of the reasons why the Quraysh used to mock him when he received the revelation in his early 40s was because, why? You're only friends with poor people. You're not friends with rich people. And the Prophet ﷺ didn't see that as an insult, but they did. You see how society is so whack sometimes? They used to see that as an insult. And we're nodding our heads because the virtue inside of us is vibing with the Prophet ﷺ, but sometimes we also act in that same critique. Right? We sometimes move toward, even if it's like choosing something that has a brand name over something that doesn't, simply because it has that brand name. We were just talking about Supreme like a second ago. We're talking about releasing Supreme Roots t-shirts, right? $900, you know, like buy it out of Rice's trunk, right? That's the only place you can get it. Like, these kinds of things are such commentary on who we are as a society. It's actually sometimes mind-blowing, like absolutely. But the prophetic characteristic was always to take care of those people who couldn't take care of themselves. وَتَحْمِلُ الْقَلْبِ وَتَعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. His wife Khadija told him beautifully, you take care of everybody. One of the things that I know, she said, God is not upset with you, is what? وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. You're able to capture those that everyone else has forgotten. You can count those that are invisible to everybody else. You walk down the street, people can't see people who are homeless. But the Prophet ﷺ saw them. And he took care of them. This was his role. So this shepherding was part of his training. And if you go backwards now, all the tragedies that he went through in his life, he wouldn't have received this training had he not gone through those tragedies. If his father didn't pass away before he was born, he would have had that social status. And he was from a really, really highly respected clan, right? And because his father passed away, what happened to him when it came time for picking to go to the desert? He was last. And when he came back, his mother passed away, and then his grandfather passed away, and now he's in the situation where he's forced to work, and the job he gets is the job that's going to prepare him for his real job for the rest of his life, until he passes. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The lesson from this is profound but simple. Whenever you're going through a tough time, or a good time, whenever you're going through a time, don't ever see it as isolated. Don't ever see it as like just that. It's never just that. There's always a connection. The dots are always being divinely connected in your qadr by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you. Always. And the reason why I asked about for people who had those regrets is that if you look back at those opportunities that you missed on, number one, we learned that we shouldn't pass on those opportunities again. But number two is that for those of us who had that perspective, we were able to see many new opportunities sprout forth from that one missed opportunity. Many new relationships or many new directions that became available to us because of that missed opportunity. SubhanAllah, I see so many people nodding their heads right now. I think that if we took stories, we would probably go until 9:30, which I know is not what you want to do. But it's clear that that lesson is proven. The Prophet ﷺ didn't go through tragedies begging Allah, oh Allah, why? Why me? Why me? Why me? He felt the pain. He cried tears. He shed, you know, later on, subhanAllah, when he was much older, he visited his mother's grave, only spent 4 or 5 years with her. How many of those years even can a person develop memories? And he sat at his grave, and the companions couldn't find him until one time they found him, and he was crying at the grave of his mother. Crying from a 5-year-old to 50-plus years old, shedding tears. He cried. He felt pain. But he always understood that the pain was leading him to grow in other ways. Whenever you're feeling pain, always understand that there's something growing there. What are you harvesting? Ibn Ata'illah says, رُبَّمَا مَنَعَكَ فَأَعْطَاكَ. That sometimes you're prevented from something, when in reality you're being given something. رُبَّمَا أَعْطَاكَ فَمَنَعَكَ. And sometimes you're being given something, but actually God is preventing you from something. Don't see prevention as taking away. It's clearing the path for something else. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that. We had a couple more lessons that I wanted to go over, but as with everything, we're over time. I'll do this last one, and then we'll conclude, inshallah. When the Prophet ﷺ was about 12 years old, so now we're fast-forwarding a few years, he was with his uncle. So one of the jobs he had was that he was a shepherd. Another job that he had, ﷺ, was that he was a merchant. Everybody had that side hustle, right? Everybody in Mecca had a side hustle. They were all selling stuff. And what you do typically is that you would travel to a new place, you would buy stuff that was particular to that place, you would bring it back to your place, and then you would sell it, okay? So let's say, for example, I went to somewhere that's really far away, kind of middle of nowhere. Denton, very good, okay. So, So let's say that I go into Denton, and Denton has something that Dallas doesn't, which is like hipster stuff, right? So I go there and I buy some, like, I see Teddy Marshall is laughing. I'm sorry, our resident Dentonians right here. I go there and they have like really nice coffee, right? And so I go there and I buy some coffee and I come back to Dallas and everyone in Dallas is like, dude, we don't have this here. So they pay what? They pay more than people would pay in Denton for it, okay? So that's what business was. That's very simple. It's, you know, supply and demand, right? There's a low supply here, so the demand goes up. So the Prophet ﷺ, part of that merchant trade route was that they would travel to different places and they would take things that were unique from the places that they came from, like Mecca, and they would go and they would sell there and then come back and resell and things like that. So on their trade route, they stop. Now, he's 12 years old at this point. Young man. Stops in a city and they're on their way to Syria, which is a common trade route. And they stop at the home of a monk. And if you look up the narration, Ar-Rahib Bahira, his name is Bahira, this monk. And they stop near his home. And of course, hospitality, like we said, big deal. If everyone's stopping by, you kind of invite them in. And so he comes in and they're eating together with this monk. And Bahira, he looks and he starts to observe his guests. And he noticed something very interesting about the Prophet ﷺ. So he kind of fixes on him and he kind of keeps an eye on him while they're eating. And he kind of, you know, keeps an eye on what's going on around him. Then afterwards, he goes up to him and says, your name is what? And he goes, Muhammad. He goes, can I ask you a couple questions? He goes, yeah. And he asks him about his family status. He goes, what's your situation at home? Who's your father? And he goes, I don't have a father. I'm an orphan, right? My father's not alive. I'm an orphan. He goes, interesting. He goes, what's your social status? And he goes, my social status is this. He goes, what's your financial status? Tell him, my financial status is this. He goes, what do you have dreams about? What do you dream about? And the Prophet ﷺ tells him, the Prophet ﷺ used to have true dreams. He used to have dreams where he was told, you are the messenger of God. He used to have dreams where he was told that you are, you know, going to liberate or you're going to free people from this, the shackles of idolatry and from shirk and kufr and things like that, okay? So he tells him this. He's like kind of is reporting back. So the monk then goes to Abu Talib and he goes, so this isn't your son? And he goes, no. He goes, this is my nephew. And he confirms that his father is not alive. And he says, can you tell me anything interesting about him? And he goes, yeah, sometimes when we're on the trade caravan, I would notice that we were in shade, right? So we think to myself, oh, we have a cloud above us. And then he goes, and then like an hour or two later, I would notice that shade never left us. So I'd look up and I would see the cloud was just following us. And he would say, interesting. Abu Talib was telling him this. And then Bahira goes, yeah, because I noticed that when you came, there was something unique about your caravan. And I noticed that as you walked by, the trees and the stones would turn towards Muhammad ﷺ as he walked by. And they would, in their manner, right, and how stones and trees would do this, they would prostrate towards him. They would move towards him. They would gesture towards him out of respect, almost like kneeling, right? And he said, this boy is very special. And he tells the Prophet ﷺ, he goes, can I see something? And he goes, yeah, sure. He goes, can you show me your upper back? I want to see if there's something there. The Prophet ﷺ says, sure. He turns around, and lo and behold, there was a mark, almost like a birthmark. And this is known as the seal of prophethood. That it was almost like a birthmark on the back of the Prophet ﷺ, right? That many of us might be just look at and say, oh, it's just a mole or something like that. But he recognized it. Why? Because Bahira was a Christian monk. And there was a group of Christians at the time of the Prophet ﷺ that were like super devout. Because we don't view Islam as being like a different religion, right? We view it all as being God's religion, but we view Islam as being the authenticated version of God's religion. That at times prior to Islam, there were authenticated versions, but then because of politics and such, things diluted, things strayed. And God sent the messenger of God, Muhammad ﷺ, to finalize and put the seal of approval of authenticity on God's religion. So Bahira is a Christian monk, but he remembers in his scripture that there's a reference to a new prophet that's coming. So they're all kind of waiting for this prophet, right? And so he says that, I think you're the one. I think you're the one. And he tells him, he goes, I want to tell you something that's going to happen to you that's happened to all prophets before you. And he goes, what? Now remember, at this point, the Prophet ﷺ is beloved. He's from a good family. Everybody loves him. He's known as honest and truthful and trustworthy. He's like the most beloved person in society. Everyone has that one cousin that the whole family loves, right? And you love him too. You're just like, this cousin, she or he is great, right? They just have this amazing reputation. That was the Prophet ﷺ. And he had the character to back it up. So the Prophet ﷺ, he tells him, your people are going to turn on you, and they're going to try to kill you, and they're going to go against you, and they're going to try to make your life a living hell. Shocking. Now, this same moment actually happens later in the time of the Prophet when he receives revelation. We're going to talk about it then. But it's shocking for him. I want you to imagine that you go to school one day and you have all of your friends, or you go to work one day and you have all of your friends, and someone tells you, like, all of the people that you work with are going to hate you tomorrow. But they're like, hey, let's go to lunch. Come on, come on. I got a seat in my car. You're like, right? There's just a lot of confusion, a lot of dissonance. Why? Because he says that there has never been a prophet that has come with the truth from God except their people had turned on them. Very interesting. Why would God send a message if it was going to cause people to turn on that messenger? Why would God do that? Well, that's not God's intent. But the reality is that when a messenger came, the messenger is asking you and I to do what? What's the prophet of God asking you and I to do? Change. Very good. He's asking you to change yourself from somebody that you are to who you can be. A better version of you. That's the goal of Islam. Islam is, can I get rid of all of these false idols that I have in my heart? These attachments that I have that aren't good for me? This obsession with things that are detrimental to my soul? And can I instead change myself to a higher level of my being? Can I hold my tongue when someone upsets me? Can I give my money when I see someone in need? Can I not eat from sunrise or dawn till sunset when God tells me to? Can I obey God over even my own body? That's one of the charges of religion. And so when a prophet of God comes to a people, they don't hate him because he's just a prophet of God. They hate him because people hate change. And change is not easy. So when you are being asked to change for the sake of religion, remember that there is nothing virtuous in avoiding change for the sake of self-righteous authenticity. I gotta be me. No, you don't have to be you. You have to be a better version of you. Right? I'm not gonna do that because it's not me. How many of us are holding back from taking a step forward in our faith because we feel like it's not who we really are? Anybody? I don't want to pray because I want to make sure that I'm true to myself. I don't want to do this because I want to make sure that I'm true to myself. Why don't you be true to your future self? Try stepping forward. I'll tell you why. Because the best way to grow in faith is to take a step forward, not a step back, and not to stand still. And I've seen this in my own life, and I've seen this in the lives of people who come to me for advice. Until they commit to changing something, as Sheikh Hamza Yusuf says, only dead things don't change. Until they commit to changing something, there will be no growth towards Allah. So ask yourself as we leave, because I'm not going to see you guys for 2 weeks, so you gave me 15 minutes extra, okay? Ask yourself in these next 2 weeks, and I'm going on Hajj. Hajj is like the journey of change. What do I want to change about myself? If I see myself as being a finished product, I will never ever want to change. And if you find nothing that's calling out to you saying, Abdurrahman, change this about yourself, then maybe you think you're a finished product. Maybe you think this is about as good as you can get. And that's a shame, because we all have opportunity to get better. We all have capacity to become better. Imagine if we gave up on ourselves at 18 or 21 or 25. Imagine if you didn't practice to become better now, back then. What would you have been? We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us change. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to make us good people. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to change us for better and to make us people who see that change is necessary. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us the ability to let go of all the things that are holding us back from change. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us the strength to see the change as necessary. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to allow us to see that things that are preventing us from Him are not worth it. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to allow us to see that things that allow us to come to Him are worth it. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us the ability to see those that are negative and those that are positive and only choose those things that lead us towards positivity. We ask Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala to give us the love of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in our hearts and to allow us to follow him and his example in every way possible. Ameen ya rabbal alamin. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. I'm going to make dua for all of you on Hajj inshallah. So I don't know everyone's name. I'm really sorry. I feel really bad about that, actually. But I will make dua for everybody. So whatever you want, just think about it in your heart. And I will ask Allah, oh Allah, give that person that if it's good for them. If it's good for you. I can't promise. I can't guarantee anything. If it happens, I will take credit. Okay? Whatever good happens after August 18th, please, my Venmo is... No, I'm joking. No, I'm joking. But I will seriously make dua for you, inshallah. There's a few of us who are going. And for those of you who are going, or those of you who know people who are going, the term for a haji or the hujjaj is the waft of Allah, wafudullah, like those people who are the delegations of the ummah to Allah. So it is the responsibility of every pilgrim to make dua for the ummah, not just themselves. So we always have to think about those people who weren't chosen to come. Not that those people aren't as good, and of course not, but that it's our job to remember you while we're there. It's our job to pray for you while we're there. So rest assured, we will be praying, inshallah, for you. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept and give us a hajj mabrur. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Take care. I love you all for the sake of Allah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.